Welcome to the Faith Church Peshtigo podcast. You can connect with us online at faithpeshtigo.com. We're also on Facebook. Just search for Faith Church Peshtigo. Today's podcast features a conversation between Pastor Jay and Pastor Robbie talking about the sermon from April 11th, 2021.
I tried to do a different greeting last time and it didn't work.
I from the other room could hear you doing your standard greeting, so I don't know how different it turned out.
Greetings, podcast listeners.
That was different.
Thank you. I am your host, Jay Williams. Joining me is Robbie Helene.
Hello, everybody. Thanks for listening.
Welcome to the Faith Church podcast. I did the second half of it. I want to welcome people.
Welcoming is good.
I want them to feel like we are excited that they are here with us.
We are.
Okay, let's jump in, man.
Okay.
I'm jumping in because I received a critique in between services.
Huh.
And I wanted to throw it out to you.
That's sort of unhelpful timing.
It's not ideal timing for PSA for future reference for people. Yeah, in between services is not the best time to say you were way off on this point. Now, if it was heretical, by all means, I hope someone jumps in front of me and tackles me off the stage.
Or if it's like, hey, you gave this general illustration, but that's literally Gary's situation and he's going to be second service and he's not going to feel like that. Is that an appropriate time? Like if to say like, hey, you thought that was general, but that's not general. Should I stop you then?
Probably. Yes. I've had somebody do that to me before where I gave a very vague illustration and in between they're like, oh, that's my cousin. And I said, I thought at first that they were saying, oh, that sounds like my cousin. But then they followed it up with, yeah, they work at such and such place. And I was like, you've got to be kidding
me. Was it vague in that like it was an actual situation, but you gave no specific details?
Correct.
Or did you think you were being totally generic, making something up, but it happened to be?
Sorry. Gotcha. It was vague in that it was an actual situation, but I used no details. No descriptive.
That's kind of amazing discernment on the part of that individual.
That was my welcome to small town living moment.
Okay.
Where I thought I can't use illustrations or what happened this week because.
So that is a good example.
That's a good example.
Like,
I was glad they said that to
make
me.
Sure. Okay.
I didn't use it again because I thought, wow, the last thing I want is for that person, for it to get back to them like, oh, our pastor was using you in a sermon illustration when it was the most generic. Like, so now I have to just pretend like it's made up, even if it's not. And then I have to be generic on top of it. I don't know. It's a whole thing. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is, in between services, somebody came up to me, and I don't want to mention their name, but let's call them Christopher Dogback. That's their name.
Christopher Dogback.
Yeah.
Okay.
And this Christopher Dogback said to me, hey, that Star Wars illustration you used was way off. Now, Robbie, I ask you, did you listen to First Service?
I did not hear First Service. No.
Oh, this is awkward. Okay. So in First Service, I mentioned that we were talking about light, how God is light,
right?
And in him there is no darkness at all.
Oh, I did hear you say Darth Vader at some point.
Yeah, I said it's okay. Not like Darth Vader,
okay,
where you just make this conscious decision like I'm going to the dark side. I was trying to make the point that we don't think it's dark. We call darkness light. That's the warning in Isaiah. And so therefore, that's what makes it so insidious is that we think that we are in the light, but we're actually in darkness. And John's saying, if you're walking in the darkness, you're not in the light. And so I used that illustration of Darth Vader. It's not like that where you say like, I'm going to the dark side. Now, do you know what his criticism was?
I would assume his criticism is that is not a fair representation of how he turned to the dark side.
Yes, you'd be right. To which I responded, okay, nerd. Nobody else knows that. Everybody. That's not how it's.
Right. It's a hostile work environment.
It's hostile. That's in between services, in front of everybody.
Quiet, nerd. All right.
But I said, look, for 90% of the people, they understood what I was saying. It's the few select people, and I just thought I would throw that out to you because you are both a person who understands that the point of a sermon illustration is that people would get the point, not that it's, you know, 100% accurate in its, you know, like it's not, when I think about Jesus talking about the parable of the sower and the seeds, I don't think you have somebody looking there going, well, technically in rocky soil, not all rocky soils like that. And like, that's going to be this guy, Christopher. Okay. He's going to be that guy. He's going to be going, well, technically rocky soil, you know, if you dig out those rocks, you can get it to last, you know, longer or whatever. And, you know.
So you said I am both somebody who understands an illustration and I'm assuming, and also a nerd.
And a nerd.
Okay. Yeah.
Who also likes like a precise language. So.
Correct. And sci-fi and good narrative. And correct. Good narrative being represented accurately.
And look, I don't want to be graphic here. Hopefully this won't get an explicit rating. But I pushed back on this person. I pushed back and said, I'm pretty sure that when he slaughtered all the Jedi children, that's kind of a crossroads moment.
Right, but that came after the initial decision. It's actually an excellent illustration of somebody making a decision for what they believe to be more important and being willing to, as a result, then utterly submit to darkness as a result of that. But it wasn't because he chose, I choose darkness. It was, I choose this person, even though it will cost me, I will then end up falling into all of the collateral damage as a result.
Okay. Nerd.
Well, but you asked.
But here's the other thing I would say. Darth Vader knew he was on the dark side. And ultimately,
yes, after the fact, he absolutely knew. Right. So yeah, after the fact, he knew.
So I probably could have gone with like Luke Skywalker. It's not like Darth Vader. In fact, second service, I think I shifted it a little bit because I was like, well, I don't need that headache, but I don't need all the Star Wars people to come after me. But the idea that Luke Skywalker was being invited to the dark side, like come over to the dark side. So it's not like Darth Vader later was saying, ooh, later Darth Vader. Later Vader was saying, well, no, this is still the light side. I reject the premise that
No. Yeah, side. No, you're fully embracing, like there is a self-awareness that comes. Right. And you fully understand what side you are on.
And my point is now in our culture, nobody thinks that they're the bad guy. Like in any given situation or circumstance, like everybody has a reason why they are the just one, you know, and even fascists in human history believed that they were on the side of good. They were, you know,
as they defined it.
Yep.
This is what is best. The problem is you're how you're defining what is good, what is best for everyone else, and who should be the one putting that into action. Like that's actually what determines it. But you're right. Nobody wakes up in the morning going, I am a megalomaniacal monster and I'm going to make horrible and destructive decisions that are bad for everyone. Like that's not how you end up there.
Not most of us, no. So Sunday was just a banner day for me using illustrations that I know nothing about.
I actually got some feedback that people enjoy when you use those illustrations.
Yeah, because they like laughing at me.
They like laughing at you. They also appreciate the, like you're, it's helpful. It was expressed to me that it's helpful that you come at it not from, you know, here's as an expert in this thing that not everybody understands, but as a, like everyone can relate to this thing generally, but coming at it from kind of a novice perspective, they felt like that actually helped them to participate in something. Like, so that makes the illustration not only relevant to Star Wars fans or fishermen, but I also, as a novice, can understand as much of it as you do, and therefore found it helpful.
Oh, that makes sense. Yeah, that's often, I don't know why, I've never been able to articulate that, but I tend to go for illustrations that I don't understand a lot, but usually it's in a self-deprecating way. But I think also because I feel like, well, if I can understand this about fishing, then everybody can understand this about fishing. And which is why when I threw out the geometry proof illustration, you were like, meh, probably. You're hitting about five people out here. Maybe don't do that one. Which is true. Like, I think I have found that if I use an illustration about something that I know a lot about, I have to be very careful in how I communicate it. Otherwise, I run the risk of alienating.
Because not everyone's out there going, ooh, math theorems.
Yes. I remember being shocked. People don't realize, like, that was really an illustration I bounced off of you, of like, oh, I'm so excited about this because it's like this math theorem. And you're just looking at me. And I remember thinking, what? That's an amazing illustration. And then it clicking based on the look on your face. Oh, you're right. There's only like five people out
there.
All
four of you will delight in that illustration. The rest of us will be going, huh?
Yep. So touche. So anyway, that was the big criticism that I got. And I apologize to all Star Wars fans, to all gardeners, to all fishermen, and to all Packers fans that I just butchered like all of your illustrations. But it accomplished, I think, what...
I think so. I think it accomplished what it intended.
Yeah. So anyway, we kicked off this series in 1 John. So Robbie, what, as you were sitting there, anything that you you disagreed with or got angry about or anticipated?
That's such a great question.
Anticipated negative responses.
Oh gosh. Normally you couch that as like, so was there something that you found encouraging or upsetting? You just went straight for, so what was wrong or made you angry?
Set the tone for that.
I thought it was a great start. The conversations that followed were fruitful. Felt like it was timely. A lot of people that I talked to felt like that was really timely. So I thought that was great. One of the things that I was thinking about is I'm always walking away with the like, so now what? So how do I actually, if I want to do this thing, how do I do this thing? I think, and maybe you can push back on me on this, I think whenever you're actively listening to a sermon, you either consciously, if you're a super nerd like me, and you aren't just thinking about things, but you're thinking about how you're thinking about those things, you might walk through this kind of this path consciously.
Did you just say not thinking? You're thinking about how you're thinking about it?
That's correct.
That is next level. Okay.
Why am I thinking about this thing the way that I'm thinking about this thing? So I walk through this. Okay, I'm listening to this. And I ask myself these questions, like, do I understand what the person is communicating? If yes, do I care at all about what this person is communicating? Mm-hmm. If it's scripture, I just skip right over the do I believe it or not, because it's the word of God. So I assume that the belief piece is there, at least the intellectual belief piece. So I skip right to do I actually care about this thing? If you say, if I am doing this thing, it's going to prevent me from abiding in Christ, do I care that something is preventing me from abiding in Christ? Because if I don't, then I'm not going to do anything about it anyway. If I do, then I'm going to go to, well, then what do I need to, like, what's the problem? What is that thing?
Yeah.
What do I need to do about it? And ultimately to how do I do, if I want to do something about this thing, how do I do that? So as I was listening on Sunday and I thought the illustrations which brought it home.
Like the Star Wars one?
But particularly the Star Wars one. But this idea of making something that is not the main thing the main thing, and as a result, accepting, defending, even walking in darkness that I have to excuse or justify, because it can't be darkness because of this thing that I've made the main thing, because of this thing that I've called the light that is actually just a reflection of it. And so I hear that, I understood that, I care about that deeply, because I care about having inconsistency in my life and what I'm thinking. I want to abide in Christ and not in just his gifts and the things that reflect him. So then I come back to, so how do I discern what those things are in order to do something about it? Because if I knew what they were, ostensibly, I would not be doing them. If I knew objectively this thing is darkness and evil, then I would try to do something about that. The problem is I have convinced myself it can't be wrong because I've attached it to this understanding of light that I've created. Am I making sense at all so far?
Yes.
So what do I do? How do I gain discernment in those things where right now I go, I want to fix it, I want to see where that is, but how do I do that? How do I take the next step in saying, I need help in discerning what are these things that I am seeing, I'm viewing as light that are actually darkness?
So this is where, sorry, I was taking time to think about how I was thinking about it.
Yeah, baby.
I went next level. You're one more level than you. I was the that got you, huh?
I almost got a spit take out of that one. Yes. Well done.
Point. So the idea of, first of all, it has been pointed out to me so many times that I am terrible at the application or the practical application of things. I don't know why that is. I think I'm giving practical application, but it's a consistent piece of feedback. Like, well, but how do I do this? And I'm like, gosh, I thought I said that, but I realized that it's different. And I think part of the reason, sometimes it's that we don't like what the practical application is.
Certainly. Absolutely.
So there are definitely times where, and I do this too, where I hear practical application and I'm like, yeah, I don't like that one. Give me another one. And right. So then my feedback will be, I want more practical application, but really it's like, no, I just don't want to do that one. And then other times I think it's that I think we sometimes overcomplicate things. So the way I've consistently tried to communicate this of discerning this, because this isn't the first time that we've talked about this in different contexts, but the one that I keep coming back to that I think is oversimplified maybe, but it's simplified enough and obvious enough that I feel like it's safe and helpful, mm-hmm. is just simply like, would Jesus, do you see anything in the Gospels that would say Jesus would say this, would say it in this way, would defend this, would stand for this, would participate in this? Like, I find that for me, practically putting Jesus in that situation, whether it's in how I speak to my children, or like, there have been times where I've been very frustrated with one of my kids and I am lecturing them, and I feel 100% satisfied that I am in the right and I am doing the Lord's work in my lecturing of them. And by the grace of God, I will pause and I will picture Jesus addressing the same thing and feel completely convicted in the moment. Hmm. Like, do a complete 180 and realize, wow. And what amazes me about that is how sure I was. Like, there have been times where I've snapped at my kids or I've lost my temper in a situation where, as I'm doing it, I know this is not of God. Like, you need to stop. Like, this is not Christ-like behavior. But what shocks me more is how many times I don't see that. I think that this is what I'm supposed to do. And then I picture Jesus in that scenario and think he would never in a million years say that.
So what if the problem is a misunderstanding of who Jesus is?
Well, then you just keep drilling. Well, then I don't know other than just read the Gospels again and again and again. And this is where the fellowship piece comes in. And this is why we need to be. So the other practical thing I tried to give was have fellowship in Christ. So intentionally seek, like, have those conversations with people who are professing Jesus Christ as Lord and submitted to Scripture and who land in a different place in some cultural or political or ideological arena.
Yeah.
And listen to them and listen to their. And so maybe this would have been a helpful secondary step. I tried to do it when I said, let them tell you this is how the light of God is reflecting off of this moon. I was using the sun and the moon illustration a lot and saying, like, okay, so let's take something that I think we could, that would just be a safer thing of like caring for the poor. So if we think about caring for the poor, there is an argument to be made that we need more government help in certain areas. And there's an argument to be made that government help has enabled and created more of an issue. And you can have those different views, but when you are talking to someone who is Christ-centered in their thinking about it, then you can say, well, let me tell you how I've seen God use this government program and how the light of God is reflecting off of this. And so that's why I think we need more of this, because I've seen how it has positively impacted and helped people who were struggling. And then you can have that conversation with somebody else who can say, well, this is the darkness I see in that. I see this thing happening and this is how I've experienced it. And I've seen God's light reflect off of not having that, where the church came around and supported this person, or we worked together as a community to find this person a job, or whatever the case is. It's just being able to have those conversations. But the key is to not have the conversation around why this thing is good or bad, but to have the conversation around, where do you see the glory of Christ reflecting off of this?
Yeah.
That's what it means for it to be Christocentric. Like, we want to be Christ-centered, and that's where the fellowship is around. So it's not just give me your perspective and why do you think this thing that I think is bad, you think it's good, so you try to convince me that thing is good. It's how is this honoring to Christ? What part of this is where there is light? And then have conversations about, and where is there darkness on it? Where is the dark side of that moon? And how do we make sure that we are calling out what is good from what we see around us and also cautioning against what is evil? And I don't know any other way to do that other than to have real fellowship with other centered around Christ and not centered around these issues. And what people will tend to do then is, oh yeah, no, I'm centered around the Christian subset of this worldview. And I didn't get a chance to go into that.
Yeah.
But that's another version of that. So you could look around and say, okay, I know that not everybody who holds this view is God honoring. So I start with people who hold this view, this interpretation of the Second Amendment. I start there. And then a subset of that are Christians. And so that's who I have my fellowship with. I have my fellowship, but what I'm really doing is my fellowship is actually around this political ideology. I just narrowed it down to the Christians under that political ideology. But in that scenario, our bond around Christ is the second tier of our fellowship. Yeah. The first tier is the political ideology. I think that's probably the most common thing that we struggle with, is we first find people who agree with us on all these things, and then we hang out with the Christians that are in that worldview.
And you're saying political ideology, but I might correct that and just say cultural ideology.
Sorry. Yep.
It's not, because it's not always.
Well, I was giving it as an example.
Yeah. But to just broaden that and not let someone either dismiss that as, you know, oh, he's talking about politics, I'm not interested in that. But to say it's just whatever that cultural ideology that I apply, I think that's really crucial to acknowledge, like, where in that list of is my faith actually the priority?
Right.
I almost said something that is not actually helpful to say, you know, on the list of priorities, the definition of priority is, it's one thing. Like, you can't have a list of things that are first. But what is that one thing? What is that thing that is, that supersedes, that transcends all those other differences? And when it is, it's actually fairly easy to see that pretty quickly if you actually do a little self-analysis to go, well, I'll divide over this, 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 and this. And oftentimes, like, faith is very low on the list, or not even on it, right? It's all these other, Jesus is not actually on that list. It's this ideology, this understanding, this cultural preference, this family preference, like, all of those things that come first. And then, as you said, then I try to seek out the Christians who agree with me on that more, ultimately what it means is the more important issue.
Right.
Because that is the most important thing to me. And then I try to narrow that down and go, well, where can I find a faith community that fits within that?
Yes. And that's the thing. So then when you start looking for a church or looking for fellowship that draws these same conclusions or has the same cultural ideology, then you're making a statement that the cultural ideology is the more important thing. It's similar to when, you know, I've had people when they're church hunting and they're like, yeah, I kind of like that church, but I didn't really love the music. Well, then you're saying something about what is the most important thing.
Right.
And if it's graphics and programs and music style, well, then that's what you're looking for. That's the primary thing. And then you hope to find Christians in that. And, you know, I've always given the counsel, especially it happens a lot of times with college students who have had a positive, when they have a positive church experience as high schoolers, they go away to college and they really struggle finding a church because they're looking for something that looks exactly like what they came from.
Yeah.
And my counsel to them is always, find people who are pursuing Jesus in a way that inspires you to want to pursue Jesus and latch on to them.
Yeah.
And then don't worry about the music. Don't worry about how long the sermon is. Don't worry about how well communicated it is. Don't worry about the programs they have. Like, you just don't worry about those things, because the primary thing is you're finding people who are pursuing Jesus and fellowshipping with them. And then under that, you're gonna connect with some people more easily and more readily, and, you know, you might enjoy going fishing with this person, and you're going camping because you like going outdoors and other people don't. And, like, there's nothing wrong with enjoying God's gifts in their proper way with others.
I think it might be important to acknowledge how foreign what you just said might feel to some listeners. That idea of, I choose a church based on finding people who are pursuing Jesus in an inspiring way that makes me want to pursue Jesus more. Like, you didn't say anything about teaching style or availability of groups or the kind of music or any of the things that are the actual things that we look at when we're exploring a church. It's like that feels like a paradigm shift.
Okay. So then I can totally understand that. I can see that. I think one of the reasons why it's hard is because it's harder. It's the same reason why we create idols. It's harder to measure the true thing.
Yeah.
It's harder to evaluate quickly the real thing. It's much easier to have a scale and to have check boxes. So you go to a church and you say, like, did I like the music? Did I like the preaching? Does it look like there's ways for me to get involved? Like, those are the things that are measurable and easy and quick. And so, and we understand that. like our goal as a church is not to have the worst music we can have and the worst preaching and the worst communication. Like we want to do those things well. But the reality is that a ministry is either churning out disciples and is creating a kingdom-minded culture, or it's not. And I've been in churches that have awesome music and awesome preaching and very much not a kingdom culture. Like it's just not producing that for whatever reason. And I've been in ones that have awesome music, awesome preaching, and are doing that.
Yeah.
And then vice versa. I've been in churches where the music is terrible and the preaching's terrible and there aren't disciples being made. And I've been in churches where, you know, the preaching frankly is kind of boring and the music is like clearly don't have a lot of great musicians, but man, people love Jesus.
Yeah.
And it just exudes from them. And that's why I think, and so I guess one question, so since maybe you can help because you're like, how do you determine that? Like, even if somebody says, yeah, I want to do that. And so understand that we're not just talking about choosing a church. We're just talking about who am I really sharing my fellowship with, where I belong to them and they belong to me. And I trust them to speak into things and I trust to be able to speak into their lives. How do I make sure, like, how do I figure that out? Because it can't just be that someone says like, oh yeah, I know I'm a Christian. I mean, that's part of this issue is when people just say like, well, I'm a Christian, but then demonstrate that no, they're first and foremost submitted to this worldview. And then they just, Christianity is like the second tier of their identity. Mm-hmm. And so it becomes like a Christian flavored version of this worldview. Mm-hmm. And that's not the same thing as being Christ-centered and submitted to Christ. And then how that plays out because of my life, my personality, my experiences, the culture I live in, I end up over here in this worldview. I don't know. Like now I feel like I'm rambling around in circles, but I just don't know. I don't know how to practically tell somebody this is how you make sure that you are fellowshipping with others who are submitted to Christ first.
Hmm. I mean, coming full circle back to my first question, I can't help but think, I mean, the first response is, do I actually understand what you just said? Like, do I understand that there is a difference between somebody who says I'm a Christian and holds to certain doctrines or principles and somebody who is actively pursuing Jesus, abiding in him and growing in him? So like, do I even understand that there's a difference there between, you know, nominal or cultural Christianity and being a disciple of Jesus and following Jesus? And if I do understand that, do I care? Do I care that there's a difference? Do I actually want to be that person that is following Jesus? Or do I just want to be a part of a church that does the stuff that I like? Because the reality is, like, I've gone through seasons where that has been the temptation, and certainly with as many years as we've been involved in ministry, we've met plenty of people for whom there is no desire to abide in Christ. Like, what I really truly want is just to hang out with some people who are mostly like me, who make me feel comfortable, and hear a message that makes me feel a little encouraged, and some music that I don't think is the worst. Like, that is where my expectation is. And so I, first step is like, is that who I am? Is that actually really what my desire is? I just want to be left alone and have some things that I enjoy and be comfortable. And if it is, then I need to deal with that. I need to decide, is that okay? Is that okay that is my response to Christ's crucifixion and the reality of who God is and what he has opened to us? If I am someone who says like, yes, that is what I want. I want to pursue Christ. I want to abide in him. I want to grow in that. Then that requires effort to do what you're suggesting. It first takes the effort of being willing to say, maybe I have some growing to do. Maybe I don't know all the things, and maybe some of my opinions that I've arrived at are incorrect, or some of the things that have been taught to me are incorrect. So it requires the humility to say, I need I need some help. I need to get around some people who know and love Jesus differently than I do so that I can have a more full picture of Jesus and I can see what I've been missing. I don't know. That's the first thing that comes to mind.
I think that's good. I didn't know if you were giving a pause or if that was like Elphine. That's really, it is difficult to discern, and I don't want to make it sound like, okay, well, if you really cared about this, you would have this fellowship. Like, it can be hard to discern. But I think it does. It also comes full circle back to the idea of then when, like, if you have a conversation with somebody and you're asking them, help me understand this point of view. I know you see this way, and you are a Christian, you're professing Christian. Help me understand it. Like, where do you see the light of God reflecting off of this? If their response is unchristlike, well, then that would probably be like, if it's defensive and centered around this thing rather than around Christ and the character and the nature of who God is. Because again, this is what's so critical about this idea in 1 John, is that God is light. He alone is light. He is everything that is light comes from him. And I think understanding that if I'm going to talk about my view on education, like, I have kids that, you know, we've gone back and forth with homeschooling and public school and all these different things. If I ask somebody, hey, you know, tell me why this has played out in your life that you are homeschooling your children. And their response is, because I don't want my kids to be infected by all the bad people. Well, that would be an example of where you'd say, oh, that isn't something Jesus would ever say.
Yeah. Like,
he would never talk to his disciples that way and say, hey, we're just going to go hang out here until they murder me because I don't want you guys. Like, I finally got you separated from them. I finally got you away from all those sinful people. And now I'm just going to teach you over here, you know, away from all them. Like, that's not Christ honoring at all. And same way goes for, like, if you had somebody who says, no, I think our kids should be in the public school system, and, you know, they could have a conversation about that, or like in a way that is treating the public school system as if it's light. Like, they're going to tell us all the things we know. And I just trust, like, I don't know anything about any of this stuff. And so I'm just going to let the teachers do their job and let them, like, that would be a way that you'd say, oh gosh, no, that there's darkness in that, because you are responsible as the parent for this child. You're responsible. They've been stewarded to you. And so, you know, this is something you should be doing with intentionality. I just think that, like, listening, like, is this something that, are they talking about Jesus as the reason why they see glory in this and pointing to his nature, his character, his teachings, his, what he called his disciples to do and what we are called to do? Like, is that what this is about?
Hmm.
Or is it about why this thing is the better thing? Does that, I mean, I just feel like I'm so close around it, and I still feel like every time I get close, I confuse somebody a little bit more. And my mind goes to, like, well, I want to give concrete, specific examples. And every time I think of one, I think, well, that's going to distract from it, and somebody's going to get upset about that particular example.
Well, I think what part of what makes it difficult is there is so much nuance, right? This isn't, we want it to be very binary. We want it to be very, right. No, there is right, there is wrong. Therefore, if you are 1 degree off from what I have, my interpretation of right, then you are by definition wrong. And not understanding that there, like, while that is true in a few eternal aspects and truth, like, in all the ways that is true in Scripture, like, I'm still viewing that through my my own perception, right? And so I need help in that. My interpretation of that scripture is never as objective as that scripture itself is. And so I need to bounce my idea off of you. And when you go, oh, when I read that scripture, this is what I see in that, and that helps me have a more rounded understanding of, okay, so what you said is accurate, and what I'm seeing is also accurate, and so together I can you know, tweak and adjust my understanding of that based on that more full representation of it. But it's difficult to come up with a specific example because it is so, like you said, I could throw out an example, but then it can be quickly dismissed. Right. Or I just, if I can't relate to it, then it doesn't help me at all. Which is why we need this kind of relationship. I need to be close enough with someone that I can, in the moment, say, this is what I'm struggling with right now. Can you help me in this thing right now? Because I need other perspectives, to help me see the whole truth and not just my one little piece of it. Because that it's just so dangerous for me to assume my one little piece is the whole truth, because then
yes,
anything that does not perfectly align with my one little piece, I view as false or wrong or evil. And then I end up, like, then the problem is not just that I call darkness light, but I call light darkness, because, mm-hmm. because that reflection of the light over there does not fit with my definition of the light, and therefore I end up attributing the works of God to Satan, which Jesus
yep.
says ends really badly.
Well, and what you're, yes, that idea, and that's where, when I went in that Isaiah 5 passage of woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Like, if there's anything that is a clear all throughout scripture that is a danger, it is when I am convinced that I am the most discerning person yeah. on the planet, and that I can tell the difference. And I know that even as I was preaching it, I was very mindful that there are people who are thinking, well, no, but I can tell the difference. I am wise enough and discerning enough that I can see when this is light and when this is yeah. dark. But that's why we need one another, because we aren't. That is foolish. And then what happens is, that's that kind of individualism and that individualistic experience, or just that cultural phenomenon that we are in, that we so highly value the individual.
Yeah.
And then, but we have a group version of that. And that's where the whole group think, if I only am fellowshipping with people who think exactly the way I do, well, that's not actually community. That's right. That's just, it's like clones. Yeah. And I tend to project things onto other people that they may not even hold, because I see them as part of me. I see them as they think the way I think. So I might actually be shocked to know they don't agree with me on everything, but it's basically like I just have this version of like all these mini-me's. So I'm basically surrounded by clones of me, and calling that community or diversity, but it's like, no, that's not. We need to, you should disagree. So I guess maybe that would be a practical thing. If you're wondering, do I have this? Well, do you ever disagree on anything?
Yeah.
Do you ever see things differently? If you don't, that's not a good sign. And I do want to use it. Like, let me just, and I know we're running out of time, but let me use that concretely. So let me just this is a personal testimony, personal example from me in the whole educational philosophy. That's not typically really, I mean, it can be, it has been at different times, a hot button issue. There have been churches that have divided over the issue of should we homeschool or should we send them to the public school. And I've talked with a lot of parents, especially right now, this question of what, like, should I be doing this? Should I not? And concern, you know, what's going on in the world and in the schools and everything. So a way of talking about, like, if someone says, well, if you're talking to someone who homeschools, a way of talking about that in a way that's reflecting the light, that's rejoicing in who God is and who he's created us to be, is when somebody says something like, you know, I've at different times when we've homeschooled, when we've chosen to homeschool our kids, we've thought about it in terms of, you know, these children, they're gifts from God. We are stewards. And our job is to disciple them and invest in them, and to prepare them to go into the world and to love God and love others. And so we believe that at this stage in their life, this is the best choice for us to make. Like, we believe that this is a time that we can fully invest in them and disciple them and prepare them so that we can send them out to love God and love others.
Yeah.
Like, that's a beautiful way to talk about homeschooling, which is very different than saying, I don't want those evil people to infect my children. Because then you're not understanding that your children are also evil. Like, there's
right.
Like, the evil flows from within. So it's not about that.
And that there's also some devout followers of Jesus faithfully serving in the public school system.
Correct. And so then I was just going to say, like, so then, but then when we've also put our kids in public school, and when we have done that and thought through that, we've thought, okay, part of preparing our kids is we want them to be around other people that have different views, and we want to prepare them to do that. And so we want them to be lights, and we want them to be salt and light in the world. And we've seen them, we want them to go and be, and to share and to be able to tell people and declare and demonstrate the good news of Jesus. And we want them to partner with other Christians who are in the school system and with other teachers, and to be able to minister there. And we understand that there are, that like, I am responsible, I'm accountable. And so I'm going to process my kids' school day. Like, when they come home, I'm going to talk to them about what was it like? What were your interactions? And I'm going to want to encourage them in that way and take that responsibility with them. That's a Christ honoring way, I think, of talking about putting your kids in public school.
No, I think that's good. We could easily talk for the rest of the morning about this, because it is so nuanced. There is so much to it. And really, if I could leave anyone with any encouragement, I would urge you, it is worth considering these things, because the alternative is just keep plugging along, doing whatever it is that I'm doing. And if we are in fact unintentionally calling darkness light and calling light darkness, that's bad for our souls. It's bad for our families. It's bad for our church. It's bad for our communities. It is bad for the kingdom. Like, so it is worth taking the time to say, how do I arrive at this conclusion? What is the most important thing to me in these things? Because as you said earlier, like, it's difficult to know sometimes. And sometimes I'm surprised by, man, if I'm really honest with myself, this thing that I say I really want, I don't actually want it. I really want this other thing more, because mm-hmm. otherwise I wouldn't keep choosing the other thing. Like, so it is worth taking the time to ask yourself the hard questions, and to sit down with somebody who loves Jesus and loves you and say, hey, what do you see in my life? If you're looking at me, what would you say is the priority to my life, and the things that, the hills I'm willing to die on, the things that are clearly most important to me, and be willing to walk in that process. And as you said, in particular with people who you're pretty sure don't agree with everything that you think, but you're also pretty sure love Jesus. Like, those are sometimes the best people to have those conversations with.
And by the way, that's not just around cultural worldviews or political ideologies or hobbies or anything like that. One of the simplest ways that that happens is through age. It's when you bond with people from a different generation around Jesus. Because just by definition, somebody who is 80 has lived a completely different life than someone who is 20.
Yeah.
And so when you, rather than thinking like, what do we have in common? You have the most important thing in common. And it's amazing how often hearing about how somebody handled some issue back in the 40s, how that applies so much today. It actually can be so helpful, because it removes, like, so you can have a conversation with someone who's 80 years old, who's been following Jesus for 70 years, and they may not have any clue about whether you should be on Snapchat or not.
Yeah.
And so now the conversation is not about social media. It's not about Snapchat. It could be about like connection, and it could be about like temptations. It could be about attention and getting rid of distraction. And like, it could be about all these things, and they could have you know, wealth of wisdom around how over their lives they've handled distractions from the world and focused their attention on God. You know, that, so that's another one where, yeah, it's, it can be harder because we don't have all those surface things in common, those quick go-tos, but the deeper thing is better. And to your point, the question is just, do you want that? Or would you rather just have somebody that you can talk to about surface things and you can kind of give a head nod to Jesus, or you do want to talk to people about Jesus and see it from these different angles? And I think people should know, by the way, just to kind of finish this up and then I'll let you wrap this up, but we do this, right? I mean, it's not a week goes by that, you know, that you and I don't end up sending one another an article or talking to each other and be like, hey, I read this and this is what it's doing in my heart, or this is what I think when I read this, I think this. Like, do you have a different way of looking at this? Like, is there something I'm missing? Is there something, you know, and that's not always foolproof, but it's that step, you know, that if I'm seeing this and I see this as like, this is just dark, or, and then I might ask you to look at it and say like, what does this elicit in you? And, like sometimes we're able to give each other a perspective that we didn't have. And I think I find that to be really helpful, but I just want to communicate that we are also doing this, and you and I both then have friendships outside of this area.
That's right.
That will push us in those different ways. People that we know and trust who love Jesus and are submitted to God's word. But I know that they consistently are seeing this from a different angle.
And right. Which is what makes our conversations in that regard so fruitful, because we come from very different church backgrounds, different families, we have a lot of differing opinions. And so it's particularly helpful to say, okay, well, if you coming at it from your angle arrive at the same place, there's a good chance that that's a supportable position, versus just the echo chamber of, you know, well, I'm going to run this by Jay, even though I know we pretty much agree on everything,
right.
Just to have kind of a false sense of affirmation. And having those people in your life that I know if I say something bonkers, they're going to call me on the bonkers. If I say something Christless or selfish or that is clearly culturally driven and not biblically driven, they're going to call me on that and allow me love me enough to allow me to process that a little more and arrive at a more biblical conclusion.
And maybe more importantly than that, in a biblical way, the heart behind it. So there's definitely been times where, and I'm paraphrasing and oversimplifying it, but there have been times where I'll share something with you and say like, man, I just need to know I'm thinking about this properly, where essentially the response is, I do agree with the conclusion, but be guarded in your heart, because there's something there. Like there's like a bitterness or a resentment or a frustration. And so, yeah, I think you're right in the conclusion of this, but be careful and be mindful. Mm-hmm. And so you want to be with people. That's another sign that somebody is, that your fellowship is in Christ, is when they care more about your heart than about your conclusions on things. And like heart and motivation and desires, that's what should keep coming up. And then those conclusions and those endpoints and whatever, that those are the playing out of that. And so encouraging one another in that and finding people who will care about that, who will call you out, even if they agree with what you said, they'll say, yeah, but that lacked compassion. Mm-hmm. I'm concerned about that.
Yeah.
So there you go.
That's good. See, I told you we could keep talking all morning.
We could, but we won't.
I'm gonna pump the brakes here so that we don't keep on going. Pump. But we are.
And another thing.
Grateful for.
You know what that reminds me of?
I'm just gonna keep plowing right
next
through.
Next week I'm gonna maybe bring on that Christopher dog bag.
Oh, he's still around.
Oh yeah,
after your response to.
He's a great guy.
Just your public rebuke of his sci-fi correction.
Well, he's. He knows his Star Wars. What can I say?
He does. So as I was saying, thank you so much for listening. We're grateful. We're grateful to have this opportunity to be able to share with you guys. We hope that it is a blessing to you. Please let us know if it is, and if it stirs any questions, or if we can continue to help you in any way. Don't hesitate. You can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com, and it'll make its way to one of us. Otherwise, we will see you on Sunday, and you will hear us again soon. Grace and peace to you.
Hey, that reminds me of this.
Nope.